as you may know, I'm kind of out of my wheelhouse. I'm normally talking to my kids at home, or the last time I taught was kindergarten. So if you see me moving my hands a lot, that's kind of a normal thing. My boys tell me all the time, "Mom, you talk with your hands too much." But it's been a crazy few weeks. I'm sure you all have had a crazy few weeks, and a lot has happened in our household. And it reminds me, you know, Elijah goes to jiu-jitsu. My youngest does jiu-jitsu, and when he's rolling with a buddy and he does a little choke hold on him, they tap out, you know. It's one of those weeks where you're like, oh, Lord, I wish I could just do a little tap out and have a little reprieve, maybe tap someone else in, maybe tag Mindy in right now. That would be great. But our verse for this evening is Esther 4:14, but in order to give it context, I'm going to do a brief overview of the book of Esther. So before we begin, let's pray. Father God, you are a great and mighty God. You are Elroy, the God that sees all. You know what each lady is going through right now, and you will supply all of their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Father, I ask right now that your words would go forth from my mouth, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified, God, and that you would get all the glory in this time right now in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's interesting to note, in the book of Esther, it's the only book in the Bible where God's name is not mentioned, but you see his fingerprints all throughout the book in every chapter. Esther takes place in the days of King Ahasuerus in 483 BC. He reigned from India to Ethiopia in 127 provinces. Now, King Ahasuerus is, in chapter 1, coming back from war, and he's throwing a banquet for the princes, the attendants, and the officers of Persia and Media. And his wife, Queen Vashti, who's known to be beautiful, she is also throwing a banquet at the same time. Well, they're eating and drinking, and King Ahasuerus is merry with wine, and he commands Queen Vashti to come to his banquet. And what does she say? No, she refuses the king. This doesn't happen. So what does the king do? He goes to his wise men. What do we do? The queen is refusing me. What's to be done? What should I do? And the wise men say to him, okay, this can't happen, because if it happens to you, it's going to happen to us. And we don't want our wives to disobey us. So let's put out an edict that Queen Vashti can't come before you. And so it was. They put out this edict. Queen Vashti can no longer come before the King Ahasuerus. And that edict, he stated that he wanted one more worthy to be queen. So now we head to chapter 2. That's all in chapter 1. Queen Vashti's dethroned. It's been about 5 years. The king has just come back from war again. He's defeated by Greece. And the king needs a new queen. So he sends out overseers over the 127 provinces to gather all the virgins in the land to be brought to a harem, about 400 women, so that he can pick and choose from them. So one of the houses they go to is a house of a man named Mordecai. In Esther 2:7, it says he has been bringing up Hadassah, that is Mordecai, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. Now the young lady was beautiful in form and face, and when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as her own daughter. So she's getting ready to be taken into this harem, and Mordecai tells her one thing: please don't tell anyone that you're a Jew. So at this point, we have Esther. She's orphaned by her parents. Both parents have passed away. She's taken to Mordecai. She finds rest in that. But now she's taken again into this harem, competing with 4 other women in this 12-month-long beautification process with 6 months of oils, essential oils, that doesn't sound too bad, and 6 months of spices. And then she gets to go and have one night with the queen. With the king. They all get one night with the king. But this king is also a Gentile king. And if Esther doesn't become queen, she gets thrown back into the harem for the rest of her life. Sounds like a good tap-out movement to me. I wouldn't be up for that. So it's Esther's turn for that one night with the king. She goes to the king's eunuch, Haggai. She says, what would be pleasing to the king to wear? She can wear anything out of the harem. They have all these jewels and beautiful gowns. And he directs her to what she should wear. So that's what she wears. And in Esther 2:17, she's taken to the king, and he loved her more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen. Well, the king gives her a great banquet. Mordecai, her cousin, is out at the king's gate, and he overhears two of the king's servants wanting to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So he immediately goes to the queen and says, hey, this is what's going down. You need to tell the king, because they're there to protect the king. So she tells the king, it's written in the book of Chronicles, done deal. We move to chapter 3, and this is where the villain enters. His name is Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite. And anytime I read some, you know, those long words or long names, I think of that VeggieTales, Lord of the Beans, when they're like, we have a little clip here.
Son of Mandal, keeper of the flame of Remorthia Ulilith.
Thank you for your welcome, Lord Thalaminian Teraglyph, son of Therabil Lithimon.
Doesn't it kind of remind you of that when you're reading all those names? So anyway, Haman, he's from the line of the Amalekites. And if you remember back in Exodus, Amalek fought with Israel. And this is where Moses is standing on the hill. He has the rod of God. And if he holds his hand up, Joshua is prevailing. If his hand from getting tired falls down, then Amalek is prevailing. So then you have Aaron and Hur up there holding his hands up until sundown so that they can defeat the Amalekites. And the Lord says that he will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. In Exodus 17:16, he says, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. This is Haman's ancestry. He's an enemy of God. So the king advances him, not knowing, and gives him authority over all the princes who were with him. With that authority, the men were to bow down to Haman. But there was one person that would not bow before Haman. It was Mordecai. Mordecai would not bow before Haman, and his fellow servants came to him and said, why are you not bowing? This is law. You're supposed to bow to authority. And he said, because he's a Jew. And so Mordecai knew that Haman was an Amalekite, that he was an enemy of God, and he wasn't going to bow down to him. So what do those little king servants do? They run to Haman. They tattletale, hey, this guy's not bowing down to you. What are you going to do about it? And Haman finds out, oh, he's a Jew. He burns with rage and anger, kind of like the anger feeling from that children's movie Inside Out, right? But he didn't lay hands on Mordecai because he sought to destroy all the Jews. So Haman immediately goes and with all of his authority that the king has given to him, he goes and he casts pur, that is a lot. So they use small wooden dice, and in their minds they're thinking, okay, the gods are going to show me when the day that the Jews are going to be destroyed and annihilated. So he tosses the dice. He finds the date. He goes to the king and says, okay, there's a group of people here, and they don't follow your rules. I have an idea. How about we destroy these people? How about we get a decree written to destroy these people? Because they don't follow your rules. You know what? On top of that, I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the king's treasury. Does that sound familiar in our day and age? So what does the king do? He hands in the signet ring, says, what seems good to you, go ahead and do. So an edict is sent out to every province that on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is in the month of Adar, anyone anywhere in these 127 provinces can kill, annihilate all Jews, both young and old, women and children, and plunder their possessions. So now we're entering the pivotal chapter 4. When Mordecai reads the edict, he tore his clothes, puts on sackcloth and ashes. He cries out loud in the square, bitterly weeping. He goes to the king's gate. all the other Jews in all the other provinces receive this edict too, and they are weeping, they are fasting in horror of this edict. And sackcloth at the time, that time was made of camel and goat hair, and they wore it to remind them of how uncomfortable sin is. And ashes, when they put ashes on it, was to remind them that they are but of dust. It was an act of humility, humbling themselves, letting God know there's nothing that they can do without him. So Esther hears that Mordecai is in sackcloth and ashes, and she goes to the eunuch Hatak from the king, asks him, says, hey, can you find out what's going on with Mordecai? Why is he in sackcloth? Esther, she's in the palace. She doesn't know what's going on. She hasn't heard of the edict. So Mordecai tells Hatak about the edict and gives him a copy to take to Esther. And he orders Esther to plea supplication with the king that he would save her and him and their people. So Hatak returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then in chapter 4, verse 10, Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king, who has not been called, he has but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called these 30 days. And Mordecai answered, do you not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews? Verse 14, if you remain completely silent at this time, for relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. We have to understand that Mordecai knew. He knew the word of God, not the word of God, but he had seen from generation to generation how God had delivered his people, and he knew his people wouldn't be blotted out. But he says, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Ladies, we're daughters, we're sisters, we're mothers, we're wives, we're employers, employees, we're grandparents. For such a time as this, have you been praying for a sibling, a parent, a husband, a daughter, a wife? Well, not a wife for you guys. That wouldn't be right. Or someone that may have walked away from the Lord. Are you praying for that? We're in this church, in this city, in this state, in this country for such a time as this. Has our church been praying for something that keeps getting pushed back? Like our building, right? What are we praying for in our city that's getting pushed back? Defending our children from being exposed to performances by adult entertainment, like drag queens? We have an amazing pastor and pastor's wife here at Calvary Chapel. And they saw the need to stand for our children here in Castle Rock. Pastor Dave went to the city council to discuss the rewriting of the Douglas County law that allows Pride Fest to have these drag queens at their show and have children be a part of it. Did Dave get pushed back? Yes. They said that he wanted the LGBTQ community out of here, out of the county. And that's not what he said. He actually said, you guys are big fat liar face, right? He said, what we want to do is write that no one under the age of 18 could be allowed. So they were twisting his words, right? Just like the government's been doing. Have we been praying for our country and seeing it be destroyed? The indoctrination of our schools, the transgender movement, not knowing what a woman is. People don't know what a woman is. Allowing millions of people over the borders, including drugs and human sex trafficking, which is now, human sex trafficking is the number one. It's a $152 billion business, and it surpassed the illegal trade. The illegal arms trade is the number one thing right now. I just saw this movie a few days ago. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called Sound of Freedom. If you haven't, I really encourage you to go to it. It's fantastic. We need to support it. It's about a man named Tim Ballard. He is a part of one of the government agents who helps put pedophiles into prison. And it's played by Jim Caviezel, who's a fantastic actor, and he is awesome in promoting getting people to come around this movement of helping to save these children. In one of the scenes, it shows that he's been doing this for a long time. He's been, you know, arresting these pedophiles. He sees a lot of things as he does that. He has a buddy that starts maybe a year into it. He's like a year into it, and Tim's been doing this for like 10, 15 years. And he's like, how do you do this? How do you go home at night after this? And Tim says, well, we've arrested over 200 pedophiles. And his buddy says, but what have you saved any children? And his heart sank at that moment. And he went out. He left his job. He went down to Colombia, met up with an ex-drug lord who came out of prison, and he had been saving kids out of sex trafficking. He had been putting them into safe houses, right? He meets up with this drug lord, and the drug lord's, dude, why are you here? This is Colombia. Like, you can totally be killed. I know you have family back home. You have 6 children. Why are you here? And he said, because God's children are not for sale. He was in that moment, if I perish, I perish, that I'm going to stand for what God has called me to do. Do you see these things all around us in this world today? And does your heart ache for revival? Well, what did Esther do? Mordecai exhorts her and tells her she's been called for such a time as this, as we all have been called for such a time as this. Then Esther told them, replied to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, or Susa, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days or night. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. But if I perish, I perish. She knows she can't do this alone without God. She's humbling herself before the Lord because she needs a deliverer. So what is fasting? What is fasting? It's a humbling before a great and mighty God, knowing we can't do anything without him. It's to be still and know that he is God, he's in control. Everything that goes on is filtered by his fingers. It's a repenting of our sins and a repenting of our sins of our nation. The Hebrew word of fasting is tsum, which means to cover our mouth, to abstain from food. Fasting, you see fasting throughout the entire Bible. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, King Jehoshaphat called for a fast when his country was confronted with an invasion. In Ezra 8:21, after the Babylon captivity, the people returning to Jerusalem prayed and fasted, asking God for his protection for their journey home. And then, of course, we know Jesus. In Luke 4:2, he fasted 40 days in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan. So if you were with us during this last women's study, which I think a lot of you were, you know Cindy did a fantastic teaching on biblical fasting from Isaiah chapter 58, and I would encourage anyone to go back and take a look at that. It was fantastic. But as we look at Esther, seeing where she came from, an orphan to Mordecai's house, she obeyed him when she was asked not to tell anyone she was a Jew. She found favor with the king's eunuch. She found favor with the king. And she becomes queen in the kingdom for such a time as this. She humbly lays herself at God's mercy, wanting deliverance from her enemies. So at that, again, where we're at that pivotal point in the book of Esther, where all God's people come together to seek his face, to seek his will, to remember what he has done before, how he's delivered before. Let's go before a great and mighty God and see what he can do. I'm sure you all remember what happens, but I'm going to do a brief little summary of what happens. So as Paul Harvey, for those of you who knew Paul Harvey, would say, here's the rest of the story. In chapter 5, on the third day of her fast, she goes before the king, and he holds out the scepter, and he asks, what request do you have up to half of the kingdom? And she says, would you, King Ahasuerus and Haman, come to this banquet that I've prepared for you? So the king and Haman show up. And now remember, Esther, she knows Haman is a Amalekite. She knows that he drew up this edict to kill her and her kinsmen. And if it were me right now, I'd be thinking, okay, I kind of want to do the crane from, you know, little chop kick from Nazi, little Mr. Miyagi there. But she's not. She's, you know, that's me in the flesh. She's with the Lord. She's calm. She even says, you know, my request is that you would join me for another banquet. I mean, she knows what he's going to do. She knows he's out to get her. And she's so calm, just waiting. Would you please come to another banquet? So Haman runs home. And on his way home, you know, he's so excited. He's had time with the king and queen alone. He runs home, and he runs into Mordecai. And Haman sees Mordecai, and Mordecai will not bow. He will not bow because he knows Haman is an enemy of God. So Mordecai, this just ruins his day. He goes home. He talks to his friends and his family. He's bragging. He's with the king and queen. And then he says, but there's this guy, Mordecai. He will not bow down to me. What do I do? So they gather around. They talk about it. They said, hey, how about you make a gallows? And how about you hang him tomorrow morning before you go to the second banquet? And Haman's like, oh, that's a fantastic idea. So, I know. So while Haman is doing that, nighttime comes. The king is, you know, he's in bed, he's sleeping, but he can't sleep. He's trying to sleep. He's like, what's going on? And, you know, we know that the hand of God is stirring him, right? So he wakes up, he commands the eunuchs, go get the Book of Chronicles and read me something out of there. So they go, they get the Book of Chronicles, they open it up. And where do they open it up to? Back in Esther 2, where Mordecai is at the king's gate. He hears about these king's servants and tells the queen, tells the king, and they're exposed. They get hung in the gallows. And the king says, what did we do for this man? Did we do anything for this man? And they said, no. So the king, you know, he's like, we need to do something for this man. So the next morning, he's thinking about this in his head, and Haman's coming in early, right? He's going to get the gallows ready for Mordecai. And the king says, hey, Haman, come here. I have a question for you. What shall be done for a man that the king delights to honor? Haman's thinking, I'm sure he's thinking, oh gosh, I bet you he's going to honor me. This is so for me. Let me think of all the things I can tell you to do because I want them, right? So immediately his pride swells up. He says, let the king have a royal robe that he has worn be brought, and a horse on which the king has ridden with that royal crest be placed on the head, and let him be paraded around by the highest princes in the city so that everyone can see. And so immediately the king says, great idea. Haman, why don't you go do that for Mordecai? I would love to have seen his face. Like, what? Are you kidding me? You know? So Mordecai, the cool thing about this is Mordecai should have been honored in chapter 2, right? That's where everything took place. But God's timing is God's timing. God chose to honor him now for such a time as that so that the plans to follow would allow Haman to see, okay, I'm coming up against a great and mighty God. So Haman runs home to his wife complaining about what happens. He's like, can you believe what just happened? And he gets a knock at the door. It's the king's eunuch wanting to take him to the second banquet. So we go to chapter 7. The king and Haman are at the second banquet, and the king asks for Esther's petition. And this is what she answers in Esther 7:3. If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed and annihilated. He asks, who is he? Where is he who would dare do such a thing? And Esther answers, the adversary, the enemy, dun, 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 the wicked Haman. The king arose in wrath, finds out Haman has a gallows built to hang Mordecai, and instead he has Haman hung on that very gallows. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So Mordecai goes before the king and tells him how Esther was related to him, and the king gives him a signet ring. Then Mordecai writes an edict, because remember, the first edict that was written, it can't be amended. It's not like our constitution. It can't be amended. It's written in stone. There's still an edict out there for the Jews that on that 13th day of that 12th month of Adar, that they could be annihilated. So Mordecai writes another edict to counter that, saying that it was sent to the 127 provinces, saying that the Jews who were in every city were allowed to gather together and protect their lives to kill, annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them on that day. So we see in chapter 9, the 13th day, the 12th month of Dar comes, and the Jews stand up. They slay 75,000 people, enemies. Then Esther asks the next day to the king, you know, Haman's sons are still around. Would it be possible to hang them as well? And so the king says, sure. So Haman's 10 boys are hung at the gallows that next day, right? So God has delivered them. They've done this fast. God has delivered them. The lot that was cast to kill and annihilate the Jews was turned into Purim, a time of rest and feasting to be celebrated every 14th and 15th day of the month of Adar. And it continues to be celebrated year after year, as you all know. It's one of the feasts, right? So like Esther, we too have the same access to power of God through prayer and fasting. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He still desires for us to come to him with things that seem impossible for us. But God's word says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are impossible. So ladies, is there a heaviness on your heart that you can't shake for your spouse, your child, your friend, your coworker, your city, your state, your country? Then let's do what Esther did. Put all of your faith in the one and only living God, knowing his ways are not our ways, but he has placed you exactly where you are in such a time as this. Let's pray.